Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you open your Bibles with me today? We're in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. The book of Revelation, chapter 21. This week has been kind of a tough one, to be honest with you. I've done a couple of funerals this week and spoken with a number of people who have lost loved ones over the past season. It's always hard to lose people during the Christmas season and New Year's, and it got me thinking about heaven. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the reality of heaven. Heaven is one of the most discussed and yet misunderstood elements of the Christian faith. And there's so many different ideas about what heaven is and is not or will be. For some people, heaven is where we sit around on clouds all day and play the harp and we get our wings. That's kind of a problem, though, because if you're afraid of heights, or if you don't like the harp, or if you're afraid to fly, then that image isn't very heavenly, is it? For some people, heaven is the favorite thing that they had in life. And you hear this come out at funerals sometimes. If somebody was, say, a diehard Eagles fan, then maybe they're at that great Eagles game in the sky. Or maybe they were a fisherman, and so they're at that great lake in the sky. Or they enjoyed golf, and so they're at that great golf game in the sky. But whatever they loved in life, that's what becomes heaven for them. Other people say heaven is a place where friends and family look down on us from, and others would still say that heaven is nothing more than one long, boring church service that never ends. And then there's the stories of people who say they've been there, they've come back, and they're going to tell us what it looks like, but then often their stories are very different from what the Bible describes. And the truth is, the Bible never mentions anything about clouds and harps and wings. It doesn't talk about golfing in the sky, and not to upset anyone, but the Bible doesn't even mention anything about people looking down on us. You know what it does say here in chapter 21, verse 4? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. It's kind of hard to imagine a person living in a place like that while looking on a fallen and suffering world. The problem with all of those different ideas of heaven is it keeps people from understanding and enjoying and getting excited about the place that God has prepared for them. And besides, the reality of heaven is so much cooler than all of the myths and all of the misinformation. For example, right now, our planet is covered by about 70% ocean. And that ocean is necessary for life on Earth to exist. When astronomers are looking for planets in the cosmos that might possibly contain life, one of the very first things they look for is whether it has or could support liquid water. Because liquid water is necessary for all of the compounds and all of the molecules and everything that builds life to kind of get together and move around. And without water, that can't happen. Here on Earth, we need water for life. The algae in the ocean scrub the air by bringing in carbon dioxide and releasing oxygen. Most of the oxygen you breathe, by the way, is created by the algae in the ocean, not the trees. Water is so important. It's one of the very first things God created when he was making the world. It's in the second verse of the Bible. It says, "And the Spirit of God hovered over the water." Even before he said, "Let there be light," there was water on the earth. We need our oceans to survive. There's a current in the North Atlantic called the North Atlantic Current. You might have heard of it. But it starts from the equator and it moves north. And what happens is it takes the heat of the sun from the middle of the earth into the northern hemisphere. And without that current, we would have an ice age. Our oceans regulate temperature. They disperse heat around the globe. And yet notice what it says here in verse 1. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Heaven will not require an ocean to sustain life. Or consider the sun for just a moment. It keeps the earth in orbit. It gives us the UV light that plants need for photosynthesis. It gives us warmth. It gives us day. The weight of its gravity keeps us in orbit around it so we get our seasons. And yet notice what it says over in verse 23. The city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light. Heaven will be so different from anything in this world, it's hard to understand exactly what it would be. And that was part of John's challenge when he was writing this very book. And so he's looking at things he's never seen before and no one has ever seen before. And he's trying to put it into a language that makes sense. And that's why all through this book, you hear words like all the time. In verse 11, for example, it says, its radiance like a most rare jewel. In verse 18, it says, the city was pure gold like clear glass. In verse 21, it says the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. John is trying to give us a picture, a word picture of something he can't describe. And so what is the reality of heaven? Well, that's what we're here to look at this morning. And so I asked you to open your Bible to Revelation 21, because one of the very first things we notice about heaven is beautiful. And I don't just mean pretty, like the flowers we have here on Sunday morning. It's not like that place you visited one time on vacation. Heaven is mind-blowingly beautiful, to the point John doesn't even know what to say. Notice what he does say in verse 18. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like glass. Verse 19, the foundation of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. You know, it seems that wherever we go in the world, there are examples of God's creative beauty on display. From the mountains of Alaska and Montana and the West, to the crystal clear waters of the Florida Keys, to the beaches of Hawaii, to the red and the browns in the desert southwest. One of my favorite places to stand here in the church is actually in my office, looking out the window to the backside of the property. Because when I look at that, I see wow. And there's been a lot of people who have stood in that place and looked out that window. And many of them have commented the same thing. It's just so beautiful to see how the hills kind of roll together and the barns and the homes and the animals. It's like a postcard waiting to happen. You know, in Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And how true is that? Did you know when you look at the stars at night, you're actually looking back in time? It's true. The farther away from Earth that star is, the farther back in time you're looking, because that image is older. It's taken longer to get to Earth than something that's much closer. And so the farther away you look, the farther back in time you look, and the closer you get to the point that God created it all. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens, and let them be lights in the heavens. And God made the two great lights, the sun and the moon, and the stars, it says. Oh, and by the way, some of those stars aren't even stars. They're galaxies. They're just so far away, you can see the whole thing. But it's a galaxy made of billions of stars. So far away, it looks like a dot of light in the nighttime sky. In Psalm 104, it says, he stretches out the heavens like a tent. And we see him stretching out his beauty of creation everywhere we look. There was a young girl who was standing and looking up at the night sky with her mother one day. And she said, wow, mommy, if heaven is this pretty from the bottom, imagine what it will look like from the top. That girl had the right idea. Everywhere we look, we see the beauty of God's creation. And not only that, but there is beauty in this world we can't even see ourselves now. Did you know you can make a color you can't see? It's true. If you were to mix certain colors, your eye will not register the new creation. For example, when we mix red and green, we know that we get brown, except we don't. What happens is the red and the green color self-cancel inside of the human eye, and all we see is a muddy blurring of the two original colors. But in heaven, you will be able to see a color that is both red and green at the same time. The same thing happens with blue and yellow. We see green, but the truth is that's not the real color. Our eyes can't reconcile the two together. But in heaven, all that goes away. Notice it says in verse 18, the wall was built of jasper and the city was pure gold like clear glass. He says it again in verse 21, the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Now, I've never observed see-through gold, but in heaven it's there. And it's not even special. It's asphalt in heaven. And without the limitations of the human eye and the impurities of a fallen world, it's not hard to imagine there will be colors that we can't even imagine. And so if heaven is physically beautiful, but it's also spiritually beautiful. Notice it says in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Imagine a place where you don't have to worry about what the kids might see on TV. You don't have to worry about the politics and the wars and the disease. You don't have to worry about blasphemy or temptation or human pride. A place where there's nothing but perfect relationship with everyone and God. Where the Lord himself walks with you in a very real, tangible way, just like he walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Where you can have an ongoing physical conversation with the Holy Spirit. You see, heaven is beautiful. It's also physical. In other words, it's a real, physical, tangible, measurable place. Notice it says in verse 12, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. It goes on to say, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 16, the city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. Verse 21, it says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold. You know, to too many people, heaven is this kind of spiritual soup. It's this place where the person's spirit floats around and it's kind of this incoherent, formless type of existence, like a nice dream. You're aware it's going on, but you're not really physically there. It's more a perception of the mind, but the reality of heaven is it's a physical place. There is a spiritual element, sure, but that's true of life today now. And so heaven is physical. It exists in reality. And here's how we know. Because it is measurable. Notice in verse 16, it was 12,000 stadia. Verse 17, the wall was 144 cubits. It tells us how many gates were there, what they were made of. It is a measurable, describable place. To give you an idea of just how big that is, imagine 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. That's like going from New York City to Dallas, Texas, from Dallas, Texas, north to Canada, and then vertically 8 million feet. And those are the dimensions we're talking about. One person actually worked out the numbers of heaven, and essentially if heaven was made up of floors of 10 feet, there would be 800,000 floors high. Each floor would have 2.3 million square feet, and assuming that every room was the same size, you know, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many rooms, assuming those rooms were 250,000 square feet apiece, there would be room enough in heaven for 200 trillion people. Heaven is a real place. It's a real big place, but it is a real place. In Hebrews, it says, we seek the city that is to come. Did you know in the Bible, all of God's physical dwelling places have measurements? The tabernacle had measurements. The Ark of the Covenant had measurements. The temple was built according to specific measurements. You remember the story of God going to Noah and telling Noah that he would build an ark so that the animals of the world could be saved and he and his family and their wives would be saved from this flood. It says in Genesis 6, this is how you are to make it. The length will be 300 cubits, the breadth will be 50 cubits, and the height will be 30 cubits. It goes on to describe where the windows will be, where the doors will be. And the point is, when it comes to physical living spaces, especially the ones where God is with people, the Bible shows specific measurements. And here again in verse 16, 12,000 stadia. Verse 17, 144 cubits. It tells us how many gates there were. It tells us what's on those gates, what's written, what they're made of. It's all over the place. Heaven is a physical place. Something else that tells us heaven is a physical place is there will be gravity in heaven. Think about that. Why else would you need a street if there wasn't gravity in heaven? If there wasn't gravity in heaven, how would people fall down in worship? It says it in chapter 1 of Revelation, when I saw him, I fell down at his feet. It goes on to say in chapter 4, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne. They cast their crowns before him. None of that could happen if gravity wasn't there. Heaven is a real physical place, and that means you will have a real physical body. Heaven isn't this kind of existence where everything is physical, but the people are spiritual. They're floating spirits. No, you will have a real body with real arms and real legs and real eyes. You will be able to hear and speak and touch and taste and smell. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8. The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He will give life to your mortal body. People ask the question all the time, what will we look like in heaven? The answer is, you'll look just like you do here if decay hadn't have been part of the world. And so imagine what a person would look like in their physical prime, with no scars, with no glasses, with no headache medicine, with no organ failure, with nothing at all that would deteriorate the human body. Imagine what Adam and Eve must have looked like in Eden, and we start to get a picture. Heaven is a physical place. It's also an inevitable place. In chapter 1 of Revelation, it says the things that must soon take place. Then it says again in that same chapter, write the things you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. And then we come to chapter 21 and it happens. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. This is not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. When I was a kid, I was in the Boy Scouts, and our motto was always be prepared. because you never knew what life was going to throw at you or when it would come. And so be prepared, be ready. My wife is a prepared person. And I tease her for it. I really do. I shouldn't, but I do, because it's gotten us out of I don't know how many jams. If we're out somewhere and one of the kids inevitably messes up their outfit, as they always do, she goes to the van and somehow pulls out another one. Now, I don't know where it came from because I didn't see it and I didn't see her put it in there, but somehow that child will have clothes for that day and they'll be season appropriate. If that were me, what would happen is we'd be stopping by Walmart to buy something because I wouldn't be ready, and it's happened before. I've just thrown away old clothes in their trash can without even knowing, without them knowing I was doing it, dress them in the new stuff, and then we've left. We paid for it. Look at me like that. But my wife is ready. You have a headache? She's got medicine. Did you touch something that you realized wasn't what you thought it was? She's got hand sanitizer for that. Cut your finger? She's got a Band-Aid. When we first moved here, I was always winding up on the turnpike by accident. And lo and behold, she would have exactly enough spare change to get us out of it. She was ready. And the Bible says that believers need to be ready. That we need to be prepared, because even though we don't know when these things will happen, we know they will. It is inevitable. Jesus could return today. He could return this morning. He could return before we finish this sermon. Prophetically speaking, the last thing that had to happen in human history before the rapture of the church was the creation of Israel as an independent nation. That happened in the 1940s. It was prophesied in the Bible thousands of years before it did. But that means now this is imminent. This can happen at any moment. And so be prepared. Be ready. And the best way to do that is to stay busy in life. Jesus said between the time he left and the time he came back to be preaching the gospel to the whole world, to go into the world and to make disciples and to teach them to obey the things he commanded us. He said, keep busy. Don't become a spiritual slouch. Keep working. Keep going. One of the best examples in the Bible of staying busy while we're waiting is when Peter and the disciples didn't know what to do after Jesus had been crucified. They had followed him for years. They'd given up their lives for him. They'd walked away from their jobs from him. The towns and the people didn't like them anymore because of these decisions, and now he was gone. What were they going to do with their life? Well, Peter had an idea. It tells us in John 21, he went fishing. He didn't know what to do, but he was going to do something. He wasn't going to just stand around and wait. He was going to be productive with his time. And the Bible says so should we. In Mark chapter 13, it says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. So stay busy. Stay prepared. Be ready, because heaven is inevitable. So heaven is beautiful, heaven is physical, heaven is inevitable, and finally, heaven is eternal. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 1, it says, of his kingdom there will be no end. I was reading this past week about a rather interesting animal that lives off of the coast of Japan. It's called the Turritopsis dorni, and I'm sure I mispronounced it, but it's also known as the immortal jellyfish. And the reason it's called immortal is because this particular animal has the ability to regenerate itself when it comes to the end of its life. So assuming it doesn't wind up lunch for some other animal, if it just gets sick or it's wounded or naturally as things progress, it nears the end of its life, this animal has the ability to revert itself to a stage of infancy and then regenerate a brand new body. And science says it can do this forever. And so it's called the immortal jellyfish. Well, the Bible says that when you come into a relationship with Jesus, you become immortal. You're born again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says the old has passed away and new things have come. And that means even though this first life will eventually end, at the moment this body stops, we're given a new one. At the moment this life ends, a new one begins. For the believer, physical death is nothing more than a transition from one life to another, from mortality to immortality, because heaven is eternal. Life on earth is short, however. 60 years, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years, some of us make it, and that's it. You know, there are trees older than that. I read this week, there are turtles older than that. But our hope is the knowledge that this is not all there is. There is so much more to come. This is just the trailer. It's just the preview. It's a teaser of what life will be like after this. We get a glimpse of God's creative glory. We get a little bit of time to enjoy it here on earth. But we have an eternity to live in it with Him in glory. In a real place that's more beautiful than words can describe. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you can also be." There's a lot of misinformation out there about heaven, what it is, what it isn't. But the Bible says this is the reality of heaven. It's beautiful, it's physical, it's inevitable, and it is eternal. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the promise of heaven, for the knowledge, Lord, that we will reign with you. We will live in eternal paradise. This is not all there is. There is so much more to us than waking up and going to work and paying the bills and paying taxes and doing it all over again. There's more to life than just what we can see. Lord, we know there's more to this world than what we can see. But we also know that there is so much more to be enjoyed, that there is a promise that you've made us, that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish but have eternal life. Lord, we know that that is the hope, that is the promise, that is the future of all of those who call upon your name. And we pray, Lord, if there's any among us right now who are listening to this, and maybe they've given it some thought, maybe they grew up in church, maybe they've been around this stuff before, but you know, they've never really come to a point of decision. They've never said to themselves, "Lord, I'm going to give you my life. I want that. I want that to be my home for eternity." If there's any among us, Father, who fit in that description, we pray that today would be the day they would be born again, that they would become immortal, that they would live with you forever, that even after this life passes away, that there is another life and another home and another body to live with you forever and ever. Amen.